Hey, I'll apologize to begin that this is coming up a little later than I had planned. Sometimes it's hard to record when you live in a house with a lot of other people. But here we go. Exodus chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we have the opportunity to have in our hands your word. It's holy, it's true, its ways are perfect, Lord, and God, we think that there are places in this world, there are times in history when men and women, Lord, they couldn't hold your word. They didn't have access to it. They didn't hear it. And we thank you, Lord, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless your word as we apply it to our lives and as we apply now this time to hearing and to reading it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you hear a noise in the background, that's the dishwasher. All right. Exodus chapter 10, and we pick up in a time when God is actively working on Israel's behalf, not just to deliver them from bondage, but to do so in such a way as to demonstrate his power over Pharaoh and all the gods of Egypt. He wants Pharaoh, and he wants Israel, and he wants everyone to understand that he is Yahweh. You remember Pharaoh actually asked, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh that I should let his people go? Well, God is essentially answering Pharaoh's question by revealing himself in some very powerful ways to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt and to Israel. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 10, now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that they may know that I am the Lord. If you were to take this scripture alone, out of context by itself, you might say that that God is unjust in hardening the heart of Pharaoh. But understanding the context has helped us to see that God hardened his heart. Before God hardened his heart, God revealed to him great mercy. It was only really after consistent rejection of this mercy where we see God actually step in and do what he said he was going to do and harden the heart of Pharaoh. Not only were these plagues a demonstration of God's power to the generation alive at the time, but we also see here that God's intention in these mighty signs was also for them to be a lasting legacy of his power. And we see that throughout the scriptures, most especially throughout the Old Testament. We see the nation of Israel specifically reflecting back on the power of God in delivering them in such a great way as he did, not only from Pharaoh, not only from Egypt, but also through the wilderness into the land that we call today Israel, at the time the land of Canaan. God's intention was to have this lasting legacy of his power, and certainly this is the case even for Israel today. And there are some things that God does in our lives that are so powerful that we do well to not only remember these things, to set up, as you will, stones of remembrance, Ebenezer stones they're called, things in our lives that God has done so powerfully that we not only remember them for ourselves, but we share this testimony with generations that may follow, specifically with our children and with their children. And so it says in verse 3, so Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? This is God now speaking through Moses as a prophet, his voice, the voice of God. Let my people go, that they may serve me, or else, so this is God making not a threat but a promise, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat that residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on this earth, or since they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man, that is Moses, be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? And so the servants of Pharaoh understand that, hey, what Moses is saying has been happening, Pharaoh. And you remember the last plague was hail that destroyed, it just devastated the crops. And so this new threat, this new promise from Moses is, look, if you don't let the people of Israel go, then God will send locusts. Locusts were a terrifying plague, and it's going to be worse than you've ever seen before. He's going to send locusts. It's going to destroy the rest of your crops. As there were some crops that hadn't yet sprouted. This is probably months maybe after the previous plague. We're not quite sure, but there's some amount of time that took place in between these things. We understand just from the seasons that it speaks of and those things. And so God is saying, Pharaoh, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. Pharaoh's servants understand, how long will Moses be a snare to us? And so rather than responding to these signs of God's power with humility, Pharaoh responds with pride and with rebellion. It was in fact his pride and rebellion against God that led to his servants, what his servants called the destruction of Egypt. Think of that for a moment. A lot of people would blame God. A lot of people would blame Moses, but it really was, in fact, the leadership of Pharaoh that led to what the servants call the destruction of Egypt. Unsurprisingly, it's Moses and Aaron who are called the snare. It's not Pharaoh. And even today, men who bring upon themselves destruction by their own rebellion against God often blame God or God's messengers for their problems. And they think that it's not my heart, it's not my pride, it's not my rebellion, it's because of what you have taught me. It's because of God. It's God's fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's their fault. But the solution is often as simple as it was for Pharaoh. Humble yourself before the Lord. You know, I've often thought that when we don't humble ourselves before the Lord, he humiliates us with his power. You'll never successfully rebel against God. You may rebel against him for years and years and years, but judgment will come. Judgment will come. In James chapter 4, verse 10, James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That's how we deal with the Lord. We humble ourselves. If you're in sin, if you have walked in rebellion, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and he will lift you up. Don't lift yourself up against the Lord with pride. Humble yourself before him. That's the answer for Pharaoh. And so in verse 8 it says, so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Now go, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh is angry. He wanted to hold their families and their flocks hostage. So if the men went out to worship, they were sure to come back. And when Moses demands that Pharaoh release not only their families, but also their flocks, Pharaoh is furious. And he actually threatens Moses here. And he says, look, the day that I let your children go, you better hope that the Lord is with you, because evil is ahead of you. And so rather than submit again to the Lord, Pharaoh is attempting to make a compromise with Moses and with God. He's still unwilling to recognize the God of Israel is greater. He's attempting to negotiate with God as sort of an equal with him. And not only does Pharaoh refuse Moses' demands, but he also threatens Moses with evil should his demands ever be met. Look, if I let your kids go, you better watch your back, essentially is what Pharaoh is saying. And so what Pharaoh says, I'm sure Moses agrees with. God had better be with us. In fact, Moses is going to come to that agreement later on. If God isn't with us, what are we doing? But what Pharaoh says is he's trying to threaten, trying to scare Moses, as if Moses should be more afraid of Pharaoh than he is of God. Any ordinary man would probably be so fearful of Pharaoh because Pharaoh could have done, it seems, whatever he wanted. But Moses knows God. Moses has God on his side. And the difference is that Moses trusts that God will be with him. God has been with him. And while Pharaoh breathes threats to instill doubt into the heart of Moses, Moses knows the power of Yahweh is with them. So in verse 12 it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be after them, for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt." So a devastating plague that would have just ruined the financial prosperity of Egypt. Everything is gone. God graciously, again, I think we need to see the grace of God in this. He warned Pharaoh. He gave Pharaoh many opportunities to change his heart, to repent. He graciously warned Pharaoh, but after driving Moses out of the presence of God, after threatening God's people with evil, God keeps his word to Pharaoh. And that's what God does. He keeps his word and his promises, whether they're promises of judgment or forgiveness, restoration, or promises against our rebellion. God keeps his promises. And we need to remember that anytime we read the word, God keeps his promises. It's especially important to consider that God keeps his promises and will keep his promises to Israel, the people that God has chosen from Abraham, by his everlasting covenant with Abraham. And so after driving Moses out of his presence, God keeps his word and brings the locusts, just as he had warned. Locusts that will wipe out any crop that may have remained in Egypt. Now it does appear, as I said, there's some time interval between these two plagues. Maybe, probably not more than a month or two. The people of Egypt suffered tremendously. I mean, think of their suffering, and some of them weren't as hard-hearted as Pharaoh. Some will actually leave with the children of Israel. The servants said, hey, you know, let's give them what they want because they're ruining our country. They're ruining our nation. They've destroyed it. And so not everybody was as hard-hearted as Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. But think of this. Because they had a leader who would not humble himself before the Lord, the people of Egypt suffered tremendously. And we need to understand that political power does affect us. Now, I'm not overly political, if you will, not as much as some, but I think that we do need to understand that politics play a very important and integral role in our lives, in our society today. And while I'm not personally, and I never really have been very, just by nature, you know, living in Uganda, I couldn't be political. Living in New Zealand, you know, there's just, as a foreigner, as somebody that's from another country, it's hard for me to get involved too much. But I think it's wise for us to understand that godly leadership in positions of power will bring blessing to a people. It's just the truth. And ungodly leadership in positions of power will bring devastation, destruction, and pain. And so be involved in as much as you are able and as much as the Lord leads. These things are not wrong. Be a light, be salt in your world. Verse 16 says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you." So Pharaoh recognizes, okay, I sinned, right? Now therefore, please forgive my sin. Only this once. His heart's not softened. He just wants the judgment to go away. Only this once. "And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only," this one plague. And so he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. I love the mercy demonstrated by God and by Moses. Look, they didn't doubt. They had reason to doubt that Pharaoh's repentance was genuine. But the Lord relents here. He says he went out and treated the Lord. The Lord turned a very strong west wind now and took the locusts and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. See, Pharaoh at first was hardening his heart, and God demonstrated his power. But God's not done demonstrating his power yet to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart is hard. God is actively also involved in that process. At this point, God's judgment is nearly inevitable. And again, we see Pharaoh express regret after the locusts are sent. But he doesn't reveal true repentance, which is seen through his actions after God relents from his judgment. See, this was a devastating plague. And the response of Pharaoh is a recognition that this one of this one sin without the recognition of God's authority. And so like a stubborn child forced by the rod to acquiesce, okay, fine, your way, have it your way, God. But rebellion still rules and reigns in his heart. And so God relents from his judgment, hardens his heart, and in all of these plagues, God demonstrates his authority over the Egyptian gods, over all of the gods of Egypt. In fact, you could relate all of the plagues to specific deities where God was like, I have power and authority over all of your gods. Now, one of the greatest Egyptian gods was that god of the sun that they called Ra. Ra, the sun god, was recognized as sort of the creator. And anytime you'd see the sun rising, it was related to the daily cycle of life. And so this was all attributed to the sun god Ra. It was Ra that Pharaoh was thought to derive his own power. And the Egyptians would have viewed both Ra and Pharaoh as a mirror image of one another. Ra, who rules the celestials and the realms of the universe, if you will, and Pharaoh, who is like a mirror image, maybe a different dimension or something like that, who rules the realms of the earth. And so Pharaoh very much viewed himself, and the country or the nation of Egypt would have viewed him, at least to some degree, as this deity. And that's important because in verse 21 it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. And all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Isn't that incredible? A great darkness. Here, you worship the sun, and God says, no more sun. Pharaoh, you're connected to this image. I'm going to show my power by bringing you into darkness and bringing light into the people that I choose. And so some relate this darkness to being something like a sandstorm that blocks out the sun. How God chooses to bring the darkness isn't really as important as recognizing that it was God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who had done this. This darkness was one that brought Egyptian society to a halt. And it demonstrates that the Egyptians were walking, Egyptians were walking in the darkness that they were walking in through their worship of false gods. Here you worship Ra, and you worship all of these other deities, Hathor and Osiris and all of these other things. And I want to show you, you're walking in darkness when you worship these false gods. If you want to walk in the light, then you need to recognize Yahweh. The Egyptians worshipped the sun but dwelt in darkness. The Israelites worshipped Yahweh or Jehovah, and they were dwelling in light. When we worship anything other than the God of the Bible, anything other than Jesus, we live in darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12. Listen to what Jesus says. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." If you're walking in darkness and worshiping anything other than God, that may be a materialistic thing. Maybe you're not kneeling before deities as you would see them, as the Pharaoh may have seen them, but you're not walking after the Lord. The Bible would instruct you that you're walking in darkness. If you want to walk in the light, you walk after the Lord. You follow him. Jesus Christ. In verse 24, the Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back." So still negotiating. He says, "Let your little ones also go with you. Bring your families, leave your stuff. Leave your material wealth," you might say. So Pharaoh appears, and keep in mind, Pharaoh lost all of his livestock, right? They're gone. He lost his plants. He lost his food. He's lost a lot of things. And so he's like, "All right, you guys can go, but we want your livestock." And so Pharaoh appears to believe that this is a negotiation. But God has no need to negotiate or compromise with Pharaoh. "Go with your family, but not with your possessions," is essentially the compromise that Pharaoh presents to Moses. The negotiation of Pharaoh remains a tempting tactic for us today, as we think it's possible to worship God and yet withdraw from him our substance. "I worship the Lord, but this part of my life, my substance, I give to someone else. It's not God's, it belongs maybe to me or to the world." God's desires for his people are that they would worship him with everything. He's not willing to share our affections, and oftentimes our affections are demonstrated by what we do with our substance. He's not willing to share that with other gods or other people. And look, if you surrender your possessions to something else, it really is a demonstration of where your loyalties lie. If all of your substance and possessions go toward worldly things, then perhaps there is some form of idolatry in your heart. Think about that. When you worship the Lord, what you have is the Lord's. And so in verse 25, and sorry if it's a little dark in here, the lighting's a bit bad today, it's a bit cloudy. Let me see if I can fix that. I don't know if that's better, but we'll go with it. Verse 25, "But Moses said, 'You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God.' And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. We need to go with our livestock because the Lord may require it of us," essentially. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you shall die.' So Moses said, 'You have spoken well. I will never see your face again.'" So Pharaoh, again threatening Moses, says, "Look, get out of here." He's had it with Moses, and he says, "The day I see your face again, if you come back here again, you will die." And Moses knows that compromise is unacceptable to the Lord. And he explains to Pharaoh that they must go with everything because everything may be required. When we are delivered by the Lord from bondage of sin and the world, which is, again, a real event with Pharaoh and with Egypt and with Israel, but also a picture to us of our deliverance from bondage to sin and to the world. When we're delivered from bondage, we are also to abandon all and surrender everything in worship to the Lord. Do you realize that? He must forsake all. If anyone wants to be my disciple, he needs to forsake all and follow me. That's what Jesus said of those who want to follow him. Forsake everything. And often people make the compromise and they yield too much to Egypt, withholding what they have from the Lord. But when the world says, "Leave this part, this aspect, this component of your life with me, you go worship God, and you have one foot in Egypt, one foot in Israel," that's compromise. And we need to be careful with that. Don't compromise with the world. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Exodus chapter 11, very quickly. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold.'" Remember, God had promised to Moses not only to deliver the people of Israel, but to deliver them with the wealth of Egypt. And the way he's doing this is he's getting the Egyptians now to say, "Just take it and go. You can have our gold. That's not what we want. We want you just to leave." And So God said, now have them go to their neighbor and ask. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. They regard and respect Moses in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. They all, outside of Pharaoh himself, recognize Moses. Don't mess with Moses, essentially. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 22, God told Moses the Egyptians would release the Israelites, would send them away with Pharaoh or with the Egyptians' riches. And though the servants of Pharaoh saw Moses as a snare, they along with the people of Egypt by this time understood the power of God, the God of Israel, over the gods of Egypt. And even if the Pharaoh wouldn't recognize it, the people did. This final plague would bring the nation to its knees, as it was a clear demonstration of God's power over Pharaoh himself. In the previous plague, God struck at his deity, and in this he strikes at his heritage. Pharaoh is neither a god, nor is Pharaoh in control. And look at verse 4. It says, then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the house, into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does not make a difference between the Egyptians and, sorry, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So sadly, the rebellion, it seems, of one man, but we should keep in mind, though Egypt did recognize Moses and the power of God, they still were involved in immorality. They weren't God-fearing people in every sense of the word. And so we should remember that. But here, sadly, the rebellion of Pharaoh brings death to many throughout Egypt. And Pharaoh was powerless to protect his people and would be shown powerless to defend even his own family from God. Pharaoh was, and we should keep this in mind, one of the most powerful men to have ever lived in human history. But his rebellion against God only brought sorrow, pain, and death to him and to his people. No matter what you may become in this life, you may become the most powerful, the wealthiest, most influential person in this world. But rebellion against God, as I said earlier, is never successful. You will either fall to your knees in repentance, or you will be brought to destruction in your rebellion. And all these servants shall come down, this is verse 8, and all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So this is still, you know, this is before Moses left. God spoke to him. God said, this is the final plague. I'm going to the firstborn of not only your household, Pharaoh, but every household. And not only that, but also your animals, the firstborn will die. And so now Moses leaves, never to see the face of Pharaoh again. Pharaoh spoke rightly, as Moses says. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you. And this is why, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. That's why. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of this land, out of his land. So why is it that everyone could see, it seems, what Pharaoh could not see? I think part of the reason is because of his own pride. But we also see that this is partially because God was not done demonstrating his power. I'm not done yet. I said I would demonstrate my power through Pharaoh. He's chosen this route where I will demonstrate my power through his rebellion instead of his repentance. Maybe God's power could have been demonstrated through the softening of Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh was unwilling to repent. He was unwilling to soften his heart. And so God's glory, God's power is demonstrated instead through his rebellion and through God's judgment. And so when we think of God's judgment, we need to understand that this is a revelation of his power. It's a revelation of his glory, his holiness, his righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a holy God. You are a powerful and awesome and an almighty God. And so we gladly, Lord, surrender our hearts to you. And Lord, if anyone has been walking in rebellion against you, Lord, I pray that we would come to repentance, that you would draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.